Good morning. We'd like to welcome our radio audience to the Sanctuary of Trinity United Methodist Church, found at 333 South Chestnut Street here in Seymour. If you are blessed by this ministry and would like to support it, your gift can be given to the address prior listed. This morning, our sermon will be based off of the scripture of Mark chapter 6, verses 14 through 29. But for this morning, we would like to give a list of upcoming events. So on March 27th, this coming Saturday, will be an Easter egg hunt at 10 a.m. at the Wickman's home. You can come there for a good time, donuts, coffee, juice, and we were just informed that there will be cake and other fantabulous treats to celebrate a special birthday. And then on April 4th, we will have Resurrection Sunday. The sunrise service will be at 7:30 a.m. with breakfast at 8 a.m. and we are still looking for those to sign up to help with breakfast. And then at 9:30 a.m. we have our worship service. Then April 17th, we have game night planned from 6 to 8 p.m. Bring a game, a snack to share, and just a good time for fellowship. Birthdays this week are David Kendall on the 21st, Jonathan Barrett on the 24th, Phyllis and Kason Nicholson on the 25th, and Jordan Duffield on the 28th. Flowers today are provided by Troy and Terry Nicholson for Kason's birthday, and our radio ministry is sponsored by Pastor Angel in honor of Joseph's birthday. We will now have the sermon entitled Promising Too Much by Pastor Angel Abishir.
Have you ever had the experience of overcommitting your time?
Yeah.
Come on, I know I'm not alone here.
Yeah.
Anybody else? We have to be careful with what we promise, and we have to be willing to be humble and not let pride get in our way when we have promised a little too much. My son was about 12 years old when he came home saying, "Mom, the Bible says that we're not to swear, we're not to have an oath. We are simply to say yes or no, because if we go swearing big, fancy oaths, like the pastor said, then that is evil." And I thought, well, okay, I think it goes something like that, Matthew 5, 35 and 37. I have found that there have been times that I have gotten really excited about something and jumped in with both feet, and then God humbles me, and I recognize that I might not have enough time for all I have committed myself to. You gotta love these TV commercials. Promising everything from good looks to manners to whatever else, as long as you buy their product. Did you know that all marketing sales, the great big ones now, have what they call an institutional psychologist on their team? They research how to get in our heads. Anything from little subliminal messages during the commercial to going out and polling people at the grocery store, the pharmacy, or wherever else, and finding out their likes and their dislikes and playing to those during the commercials. You've all heard these commercials that promise just a little too much. The ones that are really starting to irritate me right now are the ones for medications. They list what this medication is, and they have a picture of this beautifully vibrant person. And whether they're talking about stomach cramps or depression, they want us to believe that if we use their medication, our life will be all better. We will be as beautiful as the person on the screen. We will be as happy and satisfied with life as the person on the screen. I believe that these commercials are promising a bit too much. And what about these cable TV commercials? promising everything under the sun if you will just use their company. I remember one a couple of years back that just kind of stuck in my head because it was an oxymoron. They promised peace in your family should you go with their company. What it turned out to be is that they give you 4 DVRs when you sign up with them so that everybody can watch what they want to watch in their own room on their own channel without fussing and feuding at each other. And they call this peace. I call this separation. Rather than us sitting and talking about the shows that we're watching, rather than us learning the negotiation skills needed for life, we have simply separated people and silenced them. There are so many commercials out there that try to get under our skin and in our head. But you know, if real life events take this turn, we're all in a little bit of trouble. While at an amusement park, about a year ago, I remember seeing this father shuffling along, looking at his phone. He had a boy and a girl, about 8 and 9, running in front of him. And occasionally, he'd kind of stick the phone down and he'd say, well, you could do this, or how about this, or this looks like fun. All of a sudden, I realized that he was doing this just for the people who were looking on. It didn't have anything to do with his children, because when his children started expressing the things they wanted to do, he said to them in a hushed tone, you know, I didn't promise you that you could do that, or anything else. So in other words, he was promising just a little too much by insinuation, and he was too concerned about what all the crowd thought. Nowadays, peer pressure is higher than it has ever been, and I believe that it is up to us to help our children with that, to give them the skills that they need to stand up for what they believe in, to give them the skills to walk away from a fight, to give them the skills not to be so grandiose as to promise too much. And if they have said something that may or may not be able to be materialized, that they can drop their pride and take that comment back. I believe today, in this day and age, we are all so filled with what everybody thinks about us and trying to be politically correct and trying not to offend someone that we rarely state what our own beliefs are. This comes to the church too. The church has signs outside saying all are welcome. When there are some institutions that what that really means is if you are of like mind, if you've been raised in this area, if you do the same things that we do, then you're welcome. And I don't believe the people inside of these churches recognize that. But the people who are coming in are met with a wonderful, friendly atmosphere. And very often they're not given a place. You know, when we have ice cream socials or we have a dinner, everybody in the church has their own place and they're so used to doing these things that it doesn't occur to them to give the newcomers a place of belonging by having them step up. My very first church was in this little tiny town where there was one stoplight. There was nothing else but a park in this town. We had an ice cream social. Afterwards, we had a board meeting. And the board was really upset that none of the youth participated or helped. And I said, they weren't given opportunity. No one gave them a chance because everybody was so accustomed to being in their own place. Anything I asked of the youth, they did. Take the trash out. Watch this child. go over and visit with that person. They wanted a place to serve. Three teenage girls, the oldest of which was 16, came up with their own VBS program and implemented it. They took the money that they got from that program and they used it on the park. They rebuilt the fence behind the softball field. They repainted the swing set and the merry-go-round, and they got new backboards for the basketball goal, and they got new, what do you call the basket thing that's hanging?
The net.
The net, thank you very much. But the board once again was upset because they thought the money was being wasted because people were vandalizing the park. And I said, if we don't give our young people something to do that is constructive and they have nothing else in that town to do, they will become mischievous. This story reminds me how very important it is that I don't promise too much, that I do stand up for my beliefs. I'm sure you've all heard the story of John the Baptist being beheaded. Herod, not Herod the Great, but Herod of Antipas, had made a promise to Salome, Herodias' daughter, that he would give her anything because he was so excited about her dancing. First off, the young lady should not have been dancing in mixed company with her seven veils. But he stood in front of all of his colleagues and his pride got in the way. John the Baptist had warned Herodias and Herod about their relationship since Herodias had been married to his brother Philip. There's even rumors that Salome might have been Herod's daughter and not his brother Philip's. Herod respected and was intrigued and interested in what John the Baptist had to say. He wasn't quite sure that he believed all of this stuff, but I believe that he was coming to that point until this party where he had too much to drink. And he had his young stepdaughter step out and dance. When she was finished, he was so pleased he looked at her and said, "You may have anything you want from me. Ask, and I will give it to you up to half of my kingdom." So the young girl scurries off and asks her mom, "What should we ask for?" Now this indicates that the real villain in this story was Herodias. She still was holding a grudge against John the Baptist because he told her the truth. He told her, "You have no business messing with this man. You are still married to Philip." Because in that day and age, a Jewish woman could not divorce. Because of that minor grudge, John the Baptist lost his head. She asked her daughter to ask for John the Baptist's head on a platter. And Salome ran out and asked King Herod that John the Baptist might be put to death, beheaded, and that that platter be brought to her immediately. Mark seems to like that word, immediately, because we hear it several times in the story. Herod liked John. He did not want to see John die. However, he could not back down from the promise that he had made in front of all of his companions and the leaders in the community. Have you ever been there? I know that I have. That's no different than us not being able to stand up for our Christian beliefs in this day and age. So he allowed John the Baptist to be beheaded. I was driving home the other day and I heard a story on the radio. The story was about Target and all of this stuff with the neutral gender bathrooms. I heard the underlining story for it. Apparently what happened is Target had given a large sum of money to some conservative people. And the noise rose up. The peer pressure rose up coming against that CEO. And none of the conservative people stood up for that CEO. Now, I'm not saying either is right or wrong. Y'all should know me enough by now that I don't take sides in politics and in other things. I will have to say one thing. Even though statistically it is proven that only 1% of GBLT folks would be pedophiles, it does still concern me that men would be allowed into a women's restroom with little girls, or girls would be allowed into a men's restroom. Because then we have the wolves in sheep's clothing that come in. That part concerns me a little bit. The other part I'm not so concerned with. But Target was under heavy fire. The CEO was in danger of losing his job. So he went from one ideal over to another ideal. He had no choice. In this day and age, we have to be strong enough to stand up for what we believe are our beliefs. I'm not telling you what they should and should not be. Well, they should be by this standard right here, the Word of God. If we are so afraid of offending people, if we are so worried about being humiliated in front of others that we can't stand up for our Christian beliefs, we will become virtually non-existent in this country. We will have no voice. There's it for my political reason. The real reason that John was in prison probably had more to do with Herod's fear that the prophet may stir up rebellion among his people rather than his wife truly being upset. Mark sized up this situation, for he tells us of Herodias' grudge against John and that she had been wanting to take his life for quite a while. But Herod had felt that he was a righteous and holy man. Now, this man was not by far a man of God. But yet God had stirred his soul, telling him that John the Baptist was a righteous and holy man, no matter what his wife said to him. And because, while drunk, he made a foolish promise in front of all of his friends, someone lost their life. Personally, I would have much rather said, I said anything, but I will not take a life. The opportunity came to do something about this grudge that Herodias had on Herod's birthday. I believe she probably set it up when she volunteered Salome to dance with those seven veils in front of everyone else. It reminds me of a horrible story in Judges 11. The story is simply come to be known as Jephthah's vow, hereby known as Jep, because I can't say it right. He had promised that he would please the Lord, and he went into battle against the Ammonites. He was so caught up in his zeal for pleasing the Lord that he said, the first person to walk out of my house will be sacrificed. They will be a burnt offering. And wouldn't you know it, as he rode home from war, his daughter, his one and only daughter, walked out of the house. And he felt, I've made this vow. I've made this promise. I've made it before others. I can't back down from it. And her being an obedient, wonderful child told her father, "It's okay. Just please let me have 2 months to go and mourn my situation." From that point out, throughout history, there were 4 days taken where young girls went and mourned her situation. And I believe they did this as a method to teach their children to be obedient. Isn't that sad? That a young girl would be obedient unto her father, unto death as a burnt offering, because he made a ridiculous vow in the heat of battle. I believe that we are all capable of doing such things, and that it deeply grieves the Spirit. We know that Herod promising too much led to the death of John the Baptist. But who promised too much when it led to the passion of Jesus? Peter promised to follow him unto death and then denied him 3 times. His disciples promised to stay awake with him in the garden. And yet they could not hold to that promise. They fell asleep. He had asked very simple things of others, and they could not hold to those promises. Herod and Pilate are very much alike. Pilate regarded Jesus as a holy and religious man and wanted to wash his hands of what was about to take place. Instead, he turned Jesus over because of the peer pressure of the crowd. He said, "It is our custom to let one person go," hoping that they would ask for Jesus to be let go. But no, they asked for Barabbas. I believe that all of this could have been rectified by either of those men having the courage to say, "I am sorry I said that," and step back. When you promise too much, beware, for terrible things can happen. Heads roll, and your friend gets crucified. Side effects of medicine and disclaimers to the contrary are not pleasant and can be fatal. Families that watch separate programs on TV in their separate rooms may be peacefully torn apart, but they are not bound together in prayer and in values and in learning from the head of the family. Even in an amusement park, children can learn that dad cannot always be trusted to do what he says he will. And churches, each and every Sunday, can hurt the very people that they're trying to help by stating all are welcome without examining themselves. I once saw this pastor say in an invitation, "Please return and join us for church. If you're like-minded, you may find us agreeable. If you are like us, you may well fit in here." And I thought, how horrid is that? How terrible is that? On the same token, I believe what he was trying to do is not promise too much and have people get hurt. Instead, rather, I believe that we examine ourselves, and when people are not like us, we accept them for who they are, we lead them to the foot of the cross, and we allow all of our hope to be in Jesus. We allow the Holy Spirit to do the changing, and we love them and walk with them through that.
I feel fire from above.
Amen. We will now